Well, he's changing my heart, and I can say this with truth and honesty. You're a beautiful bride because you're his bride, and it's wonderful to see you in the way God sees you as a beautiful people. There's only one other beautiful bride like you, and she's sitting out there, was next to me, and I'm thankful for her too. This morning, I want to think with you about present forgiveness in light of past echoes. And to lead into that, I want to show a video that overviews the Triam ministry internationally. Tonight, I'll share with you the ministry that God has done through our church family for the last 15 years in the countries of Eurasia. But tonight, or this morning, this is just an overview, and I'll use that as an introduction to our message so we can show that video.
Thank you.
As I said, I want to speak this morning from Matthew 18. So if you want to turn there, about present forgiveness in light of past echoes. If you reflect a little on those countries and where our team ministers, you saw some countries that would cause you to think forgiveness is a major issue there. Rwanda, if you know anything about Rwanda, the Hutu people decided that the Tutsi people were not comparable to them. And so they tried to destroy every one of the Tutsi people. They managed to kill 800,000 of them with machetes and knives, and their blood would run along the street as if it were a rainstorm. 2 million people left as refugees there, and our men minister in places like that and need to communicate the message of forgiveness. In Ukraine, Crimea was taken over by the Russians, as you know, and a lot of our men were there. And that would be like taking over all of southern Ohio, never allowing us to get to the river again. And then, as if that weren't enough, they took over all of eastern Ukraine. They bombed out the apartments, destroyed the churches of Jesus Christ. His people were living in basements, snow coming down through the bombed out buildings, rain on their head, no food. Their children left without parents, and our men rushed in to take the children and care for them. Forgiveness is needed there. And then you saw the Roma people. The Roma people are the gypsy people, and we all remember so well the Holocaust and the destruction of the Jewish people, but little is ever said of the Romans, who were treated exactly the same way as the Jewish people. They were told they were racially inferior. They were thrown into the Nazi prison camps. 500,000 of them died in their killing camps. They were used for medical experiments and shot up with drugs to see if they could make a man into a woman and see if they could survive the cancer virus and things like that, and killed over and over. And so forgiveness is needed there. Even to this day, at times when I speak with Christian people in Eastern Europe, they'll spit on the ground when they talk about the Romas. And so forgiveness is needed wherever we go. And you know forgiveness is needed in our country. We don't even seem to be able to elect a president anymore and let him do his work, regardless of what political party we vote for, right? So when you come to Matthew 18, you find words like this. I'll start in verse 15. We will concentrate our attention on verse 21, 22, but just to keep us in context, you follow along. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you will have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan and a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree on anything that you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. And then we notice these verses. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Pray with me. Father, so often you call us to read your word, and we hear you speak, and it passes from our mind. Do not allow that to happen this day, Lord. as you speak, open the ears of our heart. Cause us to hear. Transform our hearts so that, as we just sang, revival will start in our life, right in our house. So, Father, we come to you asking that you will be our teacher today and speak by your Spirit to the depths of our soul for the glory of Christ and the good of his children forever. Amen. Forgiveness is an essential element in every Christian life. But forgiveness is also an aspect of following Christ, which we often struggle to really understand. Peter's a very good illustration of that point. For after listening to Jesus speak there in Matthew 18, verse 15 and following, Jesus was speaking to him on how to deal with your brother who has sinned against you. Peter seems to have a little bit of saintly superiority going on when he looks at Jesus and he asks him, "Well, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times, Lord?" And Jesus very promptly, very pointedly, lets the air out of his saintly superiority, and he brings him back to his humble walk with Christ as his servant by saying, "I didn't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." Jesus' admonition to forgive 70 times seven is usually looked upon as an exaggerated way of saying, as often as a person who offends you repents, then forgive him. That interpretation is very acceptable. But let me ask you a question. Do you really think that the word 70 times seven just were arbitrary words to Jesus? Do you think they just popped into his mind like things popped into our minds and we blurt them out? Or do you think his mind thought the very scriptures? For the scriptures are his mind, aren't they? And if we investigate the 70 times 7, does it say more than what we've taught people? I think if we tune our ears into the echoes of the past which come out of the depths of God's word, we will discover Jesus was saying much, much more about present-day forgiveness in those words which he declared to Jesus. Because there are these deep echoes that come out of the word that really teach us how to forgive. Now, let me explain what I mean by echoes here. During my years of service in the United States Navy, I was stationed on a destroyer escort, USS Rich, and one of her primary purposes was to protect the aircraft carrier that we guarded, and we escorted her many places in the world, and we would, destroy enemy submarines that tried to destroy her. And what we did to do that, we used a thing called sonar. And there was this big sonar dome on the front of our ship, and that would send out these little pings, these little sound waves out into the depths of the ocean below. And those sonar waves would then find submarines. They'd bounce off the hull of the submarine, and that echo, that ping, would come back to us, and it'd give us invaluable information that we could use to defeat the enemy, protect the aircraft carrier, and save thousands and thousands of lives. What I'm saying is, if we send out the sound waves of Jesus' words in verse 22 to Peter, "I do not say to you seven times, I say 70 times seven," those words too echo back to us out of the depths of the Old Testament, and they teach us at least three critical truths about forgiveness. Echo number one bounces back to us out of Genesis chapter 4. There in the ancient history of mankind, in Genesis 4, verse 23 and 24, Lamech, a man who is a descendant of Cain, is found sharing, and possibly he's singing here, this very sad and sobering poem to his two wives, and he may be trying to intimidate his wives with what he says here. But here's his words: Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a young man for wounding me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Now, Cain's awful murder of Abel, his brother, is followed by an act of grace and mercy from God. For God puts a mark on Cain in Genesis 14 and 15. And he does that in order to prevent the avenging of Abel's murder in Cain's life. Along with that mark that he put on Cain, God made this statement in verse 15. He said, if anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. With those words, God seems to be pulling back a veil, unveiling, predicting that this sevenfold law of revenge would begin to invade the world of sinful man. And only a few generations after Cain, the ugly poem of Lamech reveals how violence and then counterviolence had rapidly multiplied in the world. It had multiplied so rapidly that it had already reached the frightening levels of 77-fold. Now, in light of this echo from the depths of the Lord's word, Jesus' admonition in Matthew 18:22 is a call for every follower of Christ to be controlled by a law which is entirely different than the law of revenge. Jesus' admonition of 77-fold forgiveness is a call to a reversal, a total redirecting of Lamech's ancient law of revenge. Jesus' admonition to Peter turns Lamech's logic entirely upside down, for it does not simply say, do not take revenge. No, no. The order is forgive as many times as Lamech sought or thought of avenging himself. I want you to think about that with me. Those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus are to live with such frenetic patterns and practices of forgiveness in our life that the ever-escalating law of revenge in our world is overcome by our practices of creative and unpredictable expressions of forgiveness. Let me say that again, okay? Those of us who say we are followers of Jesus are to live with frenetic patterns. You know what a frenetic pattern is, right? It's a wild, almost uncontrollable thing that just bounces out of your life all the time. Patterns and practices of forgiveness in our life that are so great that they overcome the escalating law of revenge. We thwart that by these creative, unpredictable expressions of forgiveness that flow out of our life. Now, we never study the Word of God without asking ourselves, how will I change then in light of what I've heard, right? So I want to ask you this. Is that how you respond to those people who have sinned against you in life? Is that how you respond to those people who have wronged you? Does your mind just start to pop with creative ideas of how you could give them forgiveness in a real tangible way instead of taking revenge on them. And every time you think, well, I'll get him back for that, your mind should pop with, I need to pray for my brother. I better see if my brother needs any help today with these things that are going on in his life. And our minds are being asked by Christ to overcome this escalating law of revenge in the world with this ever-escalating desire and movement and practice in our life to forgive others. Now, the second place that I found the Savior's words echoing back to me was out of the year of Jubilee. That echo from our Savior's admonition for 7 times 70 forgiveness comes back to us out of Leviticus 25. If you want to listen to those sound waves of the Lord's admonition of 70 times 7 forgiveness, look at Leviticus 25. I won't read it all. Maybe we'll start at verse 8 and I'll get down to 12, 13. But you could go all the way on to 25 if you want. But notice verse 8. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. And on the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee, and it shall be holy to you. You must eat the produce of the field. And then finally in 13 it says, in this year of jubilee, each of you shall return his to his property. Jubilee. It simply means, in its most ram or ram's horn, the year of Jubilee was a year of releasing and restoring. And so every 49th year, the sound of the ram's horn would echo across the promised land of Israel. And it would announce to all of the people the beginning of this nationwide redemption. Every prisoner, every captive received release or pardon. All of those slaves were set free. All of those living in debt had their debt removed. Even the land, the agricultural fields, they were released from the burden of planting and sowing and harvesting. That it too was followed and enjoyed a Sabbath of rest. It was receiving freedom from all of its labors. And the spontaneous produce which flourished in the fields, that was free for everyone to enjoy. No one was allowed to hoard it or keep it to themselves. It was for all. And be sure not to miss this point here. Every inheritance throughout the entire land was returned to its original owner, whether that was a home or property. Everything was restored. The year of Jubilee was a time of remission and restoration. Now, when we go to Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21, it's very obvious that Jesus was proclaiming the spiritual arrival of the year of Jubilee. In him, God's people would find the living fulfillment of that Old Testament year of Jubilee. Follow along with me. Luke 4, verse 16 through 21. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, as we've seen, the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament was the seven times seventh year, when the peoples who were guilty of crimes, when those who were shackled by slavery, those locked in bondage by debt, those trapped in poverty, those incarcerated for physical infirmities, those handicapped by any form of hopelessness, they were set free. Now, here's what's interesting. The original word used by Jesus in his proclamation in Luke 4 for liberty is the same word he used for forgiveness when he spoke to Peter in Matthew 18. Yeah. The language, the specific words that Jesus chose to use in Luke 4, and when he responded to Peter's questioning about forgiving seven times seven, reveals that Jesus considered forgiveness to be the central, the primary principle and practice of Jubilee. And that forgiveness included full restoration. And so as Jesus declares to his followers in Luke chapter 4 that in him the Jubilee has now come, he is telling us that we are to be Jubilee celebrating people. Now, we are to be Jubilee celebrating people. We are to be people who freely share forgiveness and restoration and freely receive forgiveness and restoration. The gift of Jubilee we have in Jesus is full forgiveness. And that must always include complete release from the past wrongs done to us and full restoration without reservation. So now let me ask you another question, right? For again, we don't study Scripture to increase the intellect of our mind, do we? We study it because God's truth transforms our heart and the way we live in life. And so the question has to be here then, is this how I forgive? Is this how you forgive those who have sinned against you? Do you completely restore them without reservation? Or do you make them earn back the relationship with you? Huh? When they repent and they say to you, "You know, I did this and I sinned against you and I did wrong," say, "Oh, you're forgiven." And then you walk away and say, "I'll watch him." And maybe if he does this and does this and does this, I'll let him back into personal relationship with you. But until then, I'll keep my eye on him. I'll reserve judgment. It's not what the year of Jubilee is about. It was about full forgiveness and full restoration, right? By the way, let me insert this. If that person says they repent and then they come back and they sin against you again, we have other passages that speak about that, right? They need to come back and repent again, you forgive them again, right? There's biblical ways to deal with all that. So that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 18. So we don't have to fear. I know what's happening now. You in your mind, you're saying, "Yeah, but Dave, you don't understand." Oh, really? Would you like to tell that to your brothers in Rwanda, that they don't understand about forgiveness? Or maybe go with me to Ukraine and be with the little kiddos that don't have a mommy and daddy anymore and tell them they don't understand about forgiveness. We've watched these people forgive as they've heard the life-transforming truths of Christ. And so the question you have to grapple with in your mind, it's not for me to force upon you, but for you to grapple, are you living as a Jubilee celebrating person? Right? Or do you hold in reservation and say, when he earns it, when she earns it, when my wife does this, then she'll get my full forgiveness, right? Echo number 3 of our Savior's 70 times 7 bounces back to us out of Daniel's interaction with Gabriel, the angel, in Daniel chapter 9. As Daniel, here's the setting. Now, Daniel and the nation of Israel are suffering as people exiled in the land of Babylon. They're living as captive people. And Daniel is studying the book of Jeremiah. And he begins to understand through that time of study that Israel's time of captivity and ruin is coming close to an end, for it will end after 70 years, it says in Daniel 9, 1 and 2. And so he realizes, hey, the calendar of 70 years is just about to fulfill itself. It's just about to turn into that 70th year. This insight now, this understanding of Jeremiah's prophetic prediction causes Daniel to begin to plead with God for the forgiveness of his people as they're in captivity. And he begins to plead with God to show his forgiveness by ending this time of suffering in exile for the people. And a sampling of his prayer sounds like this, verse 16 through 19. I won't read everything, but, O Lord, according to all of your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and heart. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. No, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And then God's response to Daniel's prayer is given through the angel Gabriel. It starts at verse 24 and follows. We won't do all that either. But it says there, the angel Gabriel says, to finish this transgression, to put an end to this sin, to atone for this iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, the real time will be 70 weeks. Now, here's what's interesting again. Jesus' dialogue, his exchange with Peter in Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, was in terms. It was with words extremely similar, almost identical to those spoken by Gabriel to Daniel. And it unveils a very profound point about forgiveness to us. It is through forgiveness that sin and wrongdoing and suffering are covered and they're brought to an end. It's not through holding on to those things. It's not through saying, I'll get them back for that. It's not through saying, well, I just can't forgive. I'll hold it here for a while. No, it's through forgiveness that the suffering within your soul is cared for and brought to an end. It's through forgiveness that true justice and righteousness are realized. And it is through Jesus and Him alone that this new age has been brought into existence for God's people. And He calls us, every one of us, all of His followers everywhere, to this daily occupation of embodying forgiveness and calls us to be living testimonies of this power for like Israel, His children. We too are His children who've been moved into a new kingdom. We have new kingdom life. We're released from the bondage of sin in the old kingdom life. We're released to live in a new kingdom as a new covenant people where forgiveness and full restoration reign in the entire realm forever and ever. I am convinced that our present forgiveness would be much, much different if we would pay careful attention to the past echoes that come out of God's Word. I believe that all of our thoughts and all of our desires to take revenge or get even with those who have wronged us would be overcome if we had this spontaneous, frenetic action and attitude in our life to forgive others. The law of revenge would disappear. I believe that forgiveness for those who have wronged us, if we forgive them and we live as Jubilee celebrating people and give them full restoration, that there would begin a revival in the body of Christ again. You pray for it, I pray for it. But I'm more and more convinced that as we pray, we need to say, don't start at the house of the Lord. Start at this house of the Lord. This house. Because we love to do this, don't we? We love to pass it over on to our brother or sister who needs to forgive, who needs to be frenetic in giving kindness back to me, who needs to live the Jubilee life towards me. But I'm more and more convinced it needs to start with me. And we would then live as the new kingdom people who have realized, hey, the suffering we have from wrongs and sins all disappears when we forgive through the power of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that truth from God has been preached in lands that have suffered more greatly than we little Americans have ever imagined. Some of the horrendous things that are done to people in the world are things that are not only despicable, but you can't stand to even reflect on them. And God, in His grace, has enabled those people to forgive. As they are in Jesus, they live like Jubilee celebrating people, for they know the year of Jubilee. It came to them through Jesus Christ, their Savior, Redeemer, and Transformer. May what's true in God's people be true in us, right? Let's pray together. Father, You're so kind to us that You speak to us pungently, pointedly, graphically, in our life, in this day, in this age. We are never alone. You are always present with us. And You are always concerned about what's good for us and the glory of Your name. And so You're in the work of transforming us by unveiling the evil in our own heart and transforming that through the righteousness of Christ. Continue to do your good work here and around the world so that your name is exalted by each one who's truly your own. And we'll thank you forever and ever through Christ, our precious Redeemer. Amen.